So we're continuing the book of Galatians, and as Pastor George Taylor and I, we've been working throughout this book, explaining the message of the gospel according to Paul. You know, the Pauline gospel is not that Paul has his own religion. It's not that Paul, the Apostle Paul, has his own cult, but he has been assigned, appointed. As you saw in the very beginning, he has been appointed by God himself to speak the truth to his people. And so we have to remember that. So I'm going to, before I read this passage, I want to open up this question, okay? This is the introductory question, is that do you believe in Scripture alone? You know, we've been doing the five solas on Wednesdays, and we have the five solas, and the first one is Scripture alone. We believe that this is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 says that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Do we believe that? That all Scripture, not just a portion of it or some portions, but the whole Scripture is the very Word of God. Do you believe that? And so if you believe that, how does that look like in your daily life? If you embrace Scripture alone, how does that look like in your daily life? Oh yeah, we believe in the Bible. It means the very Word of God. Okay, great. We know that in theory. But how do you apply that in your daily life? And so Paul is wrestling now with false teachings. You know, the Galatian church has been attacked by false teachings, by false narratives. But this is no surprise. You know, the Christian life is always marked by persecution. Not necessarily physical persecution, but also persecution spiritually. The church has always been, this is not something new. We think only the American church is under persecution. It's not. I mean, the Christian church, the history has always been under persecution. So you shouldn't be surprised. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't be surprised if the world rejects the teachings of Jesus. This is not new. And guess what? The Church of Christ has been also affected by narratives, by conspiracy theories from the world. And you know that. In the past, we had this called syncretism, which is basically a mix of Christianity with other religions or other cults, that they mix it up and they come up with a form of religion. And sometimes, in the year 2021, we see that in the church, that there's teachings from the outside, there is narratives from the outside, there are theories from the outside that are attacking the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's happening now. And so we shouldn't be surprised. This is not new. But I have great news for you. The gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus Christ is always king. Amen. Always. So you're going to hear a lot of narratives from the outside. Pastor Darren Stone, he came here to talk to us for our men's breakfast 2 months ago. And he said something very interesting that really, really made me think about this. And I hope this also makes you think about what goes on in the world. He tells you this: every day we're being discipled by something or someone. Either we like it or not, we're being discipled every day. We're being taught a narrative. You know, be the only one in the world. And so you should be scared. So you should, you know, be defensive. We can turn Fox News, we can turn CNN. They all have a narrative. And this is not just in the U.S. That happened also in my country, in Peru, growing up. Every institution has a narrative, a certain way to see life, a certain way to approach pain, a certain way to approach politics, a certain way to approach life, a certain way to see oppression. Critical race theory. Pastor George has been talking about that too. We have QAnon. And the list goes on and goes on. The question is, when you hear these narratives, do they match with Scripture or not? Do they match with biblical narrative or not? That's the main question. So now the church in Galatia is being under the attack of this side Christianity, of this other option of Christianity. That seems very attractive. To the point that the Galatians are stepping out of faith. Because they are embracing that kind of narrative being taught by the world. So we have these similarities with the Galatian church. Sometimes, yes, of course, Pastor, we believe in the five solas. We're Reformed Christians. We are Presbyterians. We are part of the PCA. Of course, we believe in Scripture alone. But I also like this particular narrative on the side because it makes life more interesting. So we have to be careful. So let me read Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. This is the word of God. Formerly, you did not know God. You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and give them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that confronts us with our idols, confronts us with our weaknesses, Father, and we pray that you will be with me, Lord, this morning as I bring your word, not my word, but your word to my brothers and sisters here at Meadowview. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So like I said earlier in the introduction, you know, these false teachings is not new for the Christian life, okay? So we even have the early church fathers such as Tertullian and Athanasius and Irenaeus, who in the second and third century, they had to fought false teaching, Arianism, and Gnostic teachers. So we have history. The Christian church has a history of fighting false teaching. And that has not changed today. So we must understand that our total and full allegiance is not to other narratives or other theories, but the Word of God. Allegiance must always be in the very Word of God, because this is the Word of God. So where is your allegiance? That's the second question I'm asking you now. So the first question is, do you believe in Scripture alone? And now, where is your allegiance? Where is your devotion? Every day. Some of the false teachings that the Christian church has struggled with, besides Gnosticism, has been legalism and antinomianism. Basically, legalism is telling you, okay, yes, we embrace grace, but the instrumental cause of your justification and sanctification has to be your performance. Okay? So it's a system that, yes, grace is beautiful, and yes, we embrace grace, praise God, but perform. And that performance has to be very exceptional. Okay? It's basically putting up a show. And we're very good in putting up shows. We can tell the world, oh, yeah, everything is sunshine and rainbows. Everything is great. And we can put up a certain kind of lifestyle that we may not always have. There may always be trials in our lives, in our marriages. And it's very easy to put things under the rug, because we don't want to deal with it, okay? And so Paul, now he is, like he says in this passage at the end, he says, he has this metaphor of the pains of being a mother, of giving birth, okay? So Paul is not addressing a group of people who has never met Paul before. Okay, so Paul is addressing a group of people who have lived with him, who take care of Paul. So these people are very familiar with Paul. There is a relationship here. And Paul tells them this, starting in verse 8. He takes them back to the past. He tells them, you were slaves before. They were slaves to paganism, remember? So these Galatians, many of them were Gentiles. They embraced the pagan rituals of worshiping idols. Okay? So the first point of this sermon is that the gospel breaks chains. The gospel breaks all kinds of chains, all kinds of slavery. That's what the gospel does. He breaks chains. And the chain that this, in this particular context, Paul is talking about is the chains of paganism, of naming what he says here in verse 8. By nature are not gods. Those that by nature are not gods. What in the world does he mean by that? He's talking about these idols. That yes, they are not really gods, but behind them there is evil spirits, demons. We're talking about the context of this passage. Okay, there was a lot of paganism, a lot of human sacrifices for idols, for demons in that context. You know, it's not very common in developed countries to see demonic possessions. Okay, I have seen a couple times. I'm not talking about Hollywood, you know, The Exorcist, those kind of movies. I'm talking about real life, okay? And we see that a lot in third world countries, okay? And I remember me and a group of elders praying over a woman whose husband used to practice the worship, I don't know if you have heard this, of the Santa Muerte, which is basically an idol that is being worshipped by drug dealers and people who want to do well in the drug and money business. And this man, the husband of this woman, had a little altar in his house in Mexico. And he would worship, they, you know, to offer sacrifices. And the woman really wasn't a part of it, but sometimes she was part of the rituals. And so when she becomes a Christian, when she hears the gospel, there has to be a chain, a breaking of bondage. She was oppressed by these demonic forces. And, you know, one thing is when you read the Bible, and another thing is when, you know, you see what the Bible teaches in real life happening. And by the grace of God, we prayed, we lay hands over this lady, and you can start hearing shouts. Okay? It's very scary stuff. But at the same time, I can tell you wasn't really scared, because I felt the presence of God, of Jesus himself there. See? So the power of the gospel breaks chains of bondage. No demon can stand before the presence of Jesus himself. We see that in Mark 5. So these people, the Galatians, are coming from that kind of background. Okay, so Paul knows that. That's why Paul tells him, remember, let's go back to the past. Who were you before? You were enslaved by these demonic forces, by this paganism, by these rituals, by these traditions that your forefathers practiced and that you had to carry on. The gospel is powerful, brothers and sisters. It breaks chains. Maybe you didn't have to deal with, you know, demonic forces or something like that, but you had to deal with your personality in the past. And maybe you're still struggling with your personality today, with anger, bitterness, resentment, you're hard to forgive others, it's hard for you. We're always in the defensive. We even accuse people of things that we are not sure that actually they did that, but because the narrative says that, I go follow the narrative, violating the 9th commandment, being false witness. We have to deal. We're dealing with things from the past even now. But here's the difference. You are not enslaved of those things anymore. Because Christ Jesus has broken the chains. And so when we struggle with that, you know what to do. You know where to go. You know to go to the feet of Jesus. And tell Jesus, take away this anger from my heart. Take away this pride from my heart. Are we doing that? Paul goes on. And he goes to verses 9 through 11. This is the second point, is that the gospel breaks boxes. What do you mean by boxes? You know, we'll have particular, like I said, particular ways of viewing life. Okay, we grew up in a certain way, in a certain tradition. Most of you guys grew up in the South. Okay, the South has their own traditions, okay? Their way of seeing labor, the ways of seeing government, the ways of seeing war, the ways of seeing the world outside the Christian faith. We all have this, we grew up with all these traditions of ways of seeing things. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, okay? Every culture grows up with different traditions and customs. But again, when we open this book, do you believe in Scripture alone? Are my traditions aligned with the gospel? Or what I try to do is I have the box of my tradition and my worldview, and I try to stick the gospel inside my box so the gospel can be fed in that box. Am I trying to fit that box, the gospel, inside my little box I have here? Or, on the contrary, I try to get rid of these the wrongs of my tradition and to surrender to the gospel, to totally, fully embrace the gospel. Paul says here, he reminds the Galatians in verse 9. He tells them, remember verse 8, you know, you were slaves, but no longer. But now you have come to know God, or rather the world, known by God. Verse 9. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? So he's not saying that you know God, meaning, you know, it's just a matter of, oh yeah, I believe in God, yes. But you have been known by God. The Hebrew word there is yada. Yada basically is to be known, meaning to have a relationship with God. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. See, look at the first sentence. It's, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. There's the same word, the same phrasing, is that you have been known by God, meaning you have a relationship, a personal relationship with God. You have a new identity. And then Paul asks the question, but you're going back to the past. Just as Proverbs tells us, we go back to the vomit. Like the dogs go back to their vomit. Why am I following these narratives from the world? Why am I bringing them to church? Instead of having the gospel confront these theories. Why am I trying to have this narrative fit, have the gospel try to fit my narrative? Are these conspiracy theories? Are these, you know, like I mentioned, all these theories out there, such as QAnon or the critical race theory, do they bring joy to you? Do they bring joy to the church? No, they don't. They bring fear. They bring impatience. They basically says that, you know, there is another truth out there that we only know what goes on in the world. And you don't, but let us enlighten you to see, to tell you what's going on really in the world. That's how these teachings come to us. They said, you know what? Yeah, the Bible is great, but there is something going on out there that we know that you don't know, so you need to follow us. Do we don't know what goes on in the world? Do you believe in Scripture alone? Do we believe in Scripture alone? You know the narrative. You know why we're struggling in the world. You don't need somebody else to tell you another solution to this. You know the answer. The answer is to become like Paul. He says that to the Galatians. That's the answer. Now we'll go there in a minute. But let's just be careful. What narrative are you believing? And I'm not saying that all the news are stating false facts. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm trying to say is that we have to pay attention to each narrative that you hear out there. You have to examine. You have to analyze the narrative. And a good way to ask this question is this edifying to me? Is this edifying the church? Or maybe it's creating division? Is this narrative pointing people to Christ or not? Those are the questions that we need to ask. He goes on and says, unfortunately, you're going now observing days and festivals and seasons. So in other words, now, okay, yes, they left paganism. They left all this worshiping of demonic forces. But now we're in the church, but now we're going to embrace some other type of paganism in the shape of the Mosaic Law. So in other words, they're using religion as their instrumental cause for justification. And we have to be careful with that, because many times we have this thought that maybe we don't realize about it. We have this thought of churchianity instead of Christianity. Churchianity, which means basically says you have to perform. You have to be a part of the church, and you have to do this, 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 and this. You have to volunteer. You have to sing in the choir. Or you have to, be the one of the pastor's best friends. And we have to add things to the list, and the list goes on. See, the gospel is calling us to be real. The gospel is calling us to approach the throne of God as we are, as broken people, not to put up a show. And that's what Gnosticism was doing here. What was Gnosticism? Gnosticism was basically a mix of parts of Christianity with Greek philosophy. And basically, in order to be closer to God, you had to have this particular special knowledge. On the other hand, okay? So it was about having this knowledge. And on the other side, on the other hand, they were saying all matter, everything that is not spiritual is wrong. Sounds interesting, right? Yeah, we want to be all spiritual. I want to be spiritual. It's good to be spiritual, to focus on the things of God. But then in my daily life, when I say, oh, yeah, it's all about me and God and some of my best buddies around in the church, and that's it. I come to Sunday mornings, and then I go home, and I do my thing. The gospel breaks boxes. Sometimes we limit the gospel to a certain box so they can fit my narrative or the narrative that I like. I remember I went to a church. We had a CA church 10 years ago in Illinois, and we had a guest speaker, and he was preaching on that passage that says, taking care of the widows and the orphans and the sojourners. And he only preached on the first two. Is he reading the whole text? We have to do justice to the text. If we're going to preach the whole counsel of God, we cannot avoid certain topics. And the Galatians are avoiding the topic that justification is accomplished by faith alone. They were doing that. And sometimes we do the same, because we're afraid of getting political. Pastor, careful. You're crossing a boundary now. Bird. No. If we're going to be in this business of preaching God's word, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. There's no other way, there's no shortcuts. We must preach the whole counsel of God. And that's what Paul is doing now. He's basically putting in danger his reputation among the Galatians. I mean, they could call him a terrorist. They could call him, a legalist. So many adjectives that Paul can be called. Because he's telling the truth to the Galatians. And telling the truth in love is costly. But we're called to tell the truth in love and in gentleness. So So Paul is talking to the Galatians, telling them, don't be slaves anymore because you have been rescued by Christ. Christ has broken the chains, breaks. But don't try to fit the gospel narrative into your own narrative. So the gospel breaks boxes. Do you believe that? Paul moves on now to verses 12 to 20. And see, this is my last and final point, is that the gospel breaks pride. The gospel breaks pride. Okay? So, what's going on now? So, Paul is building this argument, and now in verse 12, he starts a new portion of his letter. In this portion of the letter, Paul is getting more emotional now. He's getting emotional, okay? Sometimes we think that, yeah, being emotional is a bad thing. You know, not necessarily. Yes, we have to have argumentations to present the gospel. But again, he's going to now show you that metaphor. Mom who cares for his children. We see that also in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 that says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Man, Paul really loves this church. He's not just beating them up. Listen to the gospel. Wake up. He's not doing that. Yes, he's being very straightforward. But yes, as a mother talking to his children in love because he cares, because he suffers to see what goes on in this church, because they're going back to slavery. Yes, they left a form of paganism, but now they're going back to a different form of paganism. And Paul goes on and says, uses this imperative. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am. Become as I am. He's using now that imperative. It's introducing this new section in verse 12. That session of the emotional wake-up call. You are like my child. Become as I am. So how does the gospel break pride? The gospel breaks the pride here by doing these two things, by pointing people to Christ and by pointing people to repentance. That's how the gospel breaks the pride, the human pride, by pointing people to Christ and by calling people to repent. And that's what Paul does in this section. When Paul says, become as I am, he's not saying, oh, just be like, you know, be like Paul. No. How does Paul identify himself in all his epistles? Let's read Romans 1:1. Turn your Bible really fast to Romans 1:1. How does he introduce himself to the Romans? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. How does he introduce himself? Yes, I'm Reverend Paul, and I have dual nationality, and I'm a very smart guy. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I am what? A doulos. Doulos is the Greek word for servant. It's the lowest of the lowest. He says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Are we servants? Or are we servants of a narrative? Are we servants of Christ or are we servants of an idea? Are we going? Are we going to teach the whole counsel of God or not? Man, Paul is playing with fire here. Okay? He's playing with fire. Because these letters, these epistles, can cost him his life. and friendships and relationships, but he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells the Galatians, become as I am. Be a servant, and also be a servant of what? Of Jesus, which means freedom. We sometimes think, oh yeah, we live in a free country, and so I do as I please because we have freedom. But Jesus says the opposite. Jesus says, you have freedom. You find freedom if you abide in me. You hear the difference? Yes, I enjoy freedom. Praise God for the freedom that we have in this country. And I praise God for that. I praise God that we can come without any hesitations every Sunday morning to worship God. Amen? This is a good thing to have freedom. But let's be careful. The Bible never mentions about being a free man just for your own glory or for your own comfort. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, find freedom in Christ. Abide in me. That's what Paul does. He's telling, be a servant of Jesus Christ. The human pride, he breaks that when he says that. A doulos, a servant. Become as I am. You see, all these false teachers, they're saying, you know, they flatter. They like to say nice compliments to these Galatians. But to gain something back from them. These false teachers, they were saying, I admire your patriotism. You're good people. So if you hear that, I mean, you're going to like that, right? You're going to enjoy that. I would. Somebody, you know, tells me nice compliments. You're a great pastor. You can take care of ourselves. You know, you can take care of this congregation. No, I'm not. I have to point people to Jesus. That's my job. I cannot bring healing to you. Only Christ. I can show you where to go. But the only one who is going to save your life, to save your marriage, to save you from the bondage of sin is Christ, not your pastor or your session or your deacons. Paul is basically breaking all this pride system of leaning on good works and the Mosaic law. Paul goes on and basically says, uses this metaphor of the pain as a mom, as I mentioned before. Why is he doing that? It's because he wants them. He's emotional because he wants them to see that they need to be converted. You see that the metaphor of the mom and the child being born, he's basically saying you need to be converted. Or in other words, really embrace the new birth. I'm not saying that, you know, there's two conversions. I'm not saying that, okay? This is more like an awakening. You're spiritually asleep as face. You're just, the church, and this church has faced so many trials since last year because of COVID. And this COVID thing has destroyed not just lives, but also relationships within the church. And there is a lot of rumors and theories out there too that are not really helping. But we know the truth. Here's the truth. He'll be faithful to you. The church will not fail because it is the church of Christ Jesus. And Paul is being emotional now with the Galatians, telling them, you need to be awake again. Wake up. Many of you, let's wake up. Let's not fall in that temptation. that my Christian life depends on my performance or on the ideologies I believe. The Christian church, this church, only depends on the grace of God. We must understand that. And yes, false teachings will come, and they are coming hardcore to us in many different ways. But again, the gospel breaks pride, because the gospel tells you, surrender to Jesus. Enjoy the freedom that you can find in Jesus. So the gospel breaks the chains of the past. And if you're tempted to go back to the past, remember, God has not called you to be enslaved. But now you have full redemption in Christ. You are called a son of God. That you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have freedom in Christ. And heirship, meaning you are co-heirs with Jesus Christ in glory. Amen. That's your new identity in Christ Jesus. So if these theories cause you anxiety and fear, don't listen to them. Embrace the gospel and the promises of Jesus, that he will be with you until the end, as Matthew 28:18-20 says. We belong to him. You have not been called to be the slave of a narrative or a cult or other religion. You have not been called to be enslaved by your own performance. But God says, you are my slave now. Become, as Paul has, a slave of Jesus Christ, whose freedom is found only in him. Let's pray.